Welcome to New Crossing Church, especially if you're visiting with us this morning. And so one of the members in the church really likes when I just pray for the speaker, whether it's a guest speaker or someone in a church that's going to be preaching, and said it'd be neat to see you have a prayer. And so we're going to try this out. And so, Scott, actually, I would love a prayer. So I love praying for this person that's about to preach. And so I asked Scott, one of our elders, if he would give me a prayer this morning. And if you don't want to listen to this prayer, you can start opening up to Psalm 122.
Thanks, Craig. That helps a lot, because when you texted me yesterday, Craig texted me and said, would you pray for me, you know, like I do for the guest speakers? And it's strange because I just want to confess this to you guys, that I don't usually get nervous about getting up and praying and that, but I'm like, wow, I got to really prepare for this. You know, I got to get up extra early in the morning and just seek God. What does he want? So, but on the way in, it's like, God was like, no big deal. Just do what you normally do. You know, just let me pray through you. So, but I just wanted to confess that to you guys, that for some strange reason, Craig, it kind of threw me. But just wanted to.
So let's pray.
I'm human, so okay. God, I just pray for Craig, Lord. Thank you for this teacher, Lord. Thank you for this preacher, Lord, and for this pastor, Lord, that you've given us. That you show your love for us through him in so many ways, and God, I just pray that you would give him. As he wears the mantle, Lord, of your Spirit this morning, that, God, I just pray that you would be glorified and that your name would be glorified through his words today, Lord, that you would speak through him, God, as he's yielded himself to you, and that, God, you would just speak into our hearts those things you want us to hear, God, and give us, Lord, the obedience, Lord, to work those things out in our lives. And I just pray that you would empower him, embolden him, Lord, this morning, and just help him to feel your presence, Lord, as you speak through him, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Hey, that's nice. I'll have to get that more often. You can be opening up to Psalm, and thanks, Scott. That's actually got me a little teared up. So, pull out your bulletins, and there's an outline inside, or you can grab an outline on the back table. We're in a series called The Road Less Traveled, as you can see the sign up here, and meaning that there's this incredible, most awesome journey, a spiritual journey that God wants to take us on, but it's a road less traveled by the world. And it's not a surprise, Old and New Testament said it would kind of be the case. And so we're in, and as you're turning on your apps, Bible apps, Psalm 122. In Psalm 120, there's these 15 songs of ascents, and so they're like poetry or songs written and actually sung in God's temple or tabernacle, and Psalm 120 was almost like the psalm of somebody saying, "Okay, I'm done with the world and its lies. I'm rejecting those lies, and I'm saying yes to God, and I'm going to start following him." So it's a psalm of repentance, and that's the only way you can enter into this journey towards God, by the way. And then comes Psalm 121, and this person now is one who believes, and they know the Lord's the creator. And then, as we saw last week, the chorus. All of a sudden, he finds himself, the members of God's people, helping him understand that this is also his keeper. One who keeps his soul, guards his steps, is with him continually, and won't let evil have him in this journey spiritually towards God. And so it's interesting, and at that point, you know, I'd ask the question, is that all one needs in their spiritual journey, to repent and know that when you need help, God is continually with you? Is that enough? There's a lot of people that say, yes, that's all that's needed. But we are continuing in this journey. And the answer is, the next psalm tells us that we need to belong to a worshiping community. Psalm 122. And this one was written by David, King David, the guy that slew the giant. Got chased around the country for a couple of years by his father-in-law and then became king. How was that for a synopsis of David's whole life? I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem." Jerusalem, built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. There the thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. That's a beautiful, most awesome psalm. I love it. And just to say that this is a psalm the Lord has put on my heart, not just for you individually, but for us as a church. There's times when there are certain scriptures God will put on the heart of the elders, pastors, and for a season. And I want this to be forever, but not meaning, okay, and then we drop it, but meaning that this is something that's meant to encourage us, inspire us, challenge us. And so this morning, I want us to know that we can find wholeness through our worship. And David is going to show us through this Psalm 122, three hallmarks of what an awesome, great church looks like. Okay? You with me? So, Lord, help us meet you there. And in the hallmarks, by the way, as I was thinking about these hallmarks, I was reminded of how, just to give an analogy, how silverware that actually has silver has hallmarks on it. And so it's actually not something so treasured now. I know when I inherited my mom's silverware set, it seems we couldn't give it away and I didn't have the heart to melt it down and, you know, or sell it for the metal. It's just beautiful, but it's kind of like because it needs care. It needs polishing, right? And so I got this one spoon that Jill, all we have now is from England, and it's really ornate, and there's like grapes and all flowers, and the spoon and the handle's got this ribbing around it, and it's got a hallmark on the back, and it says EPNS, electric plate nickel silver, electroplated nickel silver. So it's not a lot of silver, and it is very tarnished and needs polishing. And then she inherited this set of knives and forks. They're actually fish knives and for eating, and forks for eating fish. I like to state the obvious. And but on the back of this is a whole group of hallmarks, and each one means something different. And you can actually go online and it says made in England, and England has its own hallmarks for how you know the maker, the source, the purity, and all these kind of things. And so it's just kind of fun to have this. And when we pulled it out, it's like, you know, we should have some fish and eat that, because we're not Catholic, but we fish every Saturday night, and I guess that's why we're not Catholic. So, Scott, did you pray for me yet? Okay. Maybe that's all part of the message this morning of how we're all a little tarnished. And so David's shown us, you know, really, and I want us to see these three hallmarks. And by the way, when you read these psalms, notice there's breaks in them. And some of them are only one verse, long verse, and others are two, and this week's there's three stanzas to this poem, and the first hallmark this morning is glad hearts, and when I say that David's showing us how to follow these hallmarks, it's glad hearts through determination to worship together. So let's read again. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. So the traveler has finally reached Jerusalem, and Jerusalem is on this hill, and it is, and it's also called the City of David, and within this, in the place of Mount Zion, you know, this is the City of David, and within is the temple, the place where you go to worship God. And so they finally, on their long spiritual journeys, and this person, it's beginning, I was glad, you know, when they said to me, and now he finds himself in community, right? And he was glad. And what's so cool about that is he was grateful that somebody said, come with us, David. You know, and obviously he's speaking in for all of us, that sense of someone says, hey, I want to invite you into my community. I have this community of faith. It's called God's family. And there's this, don't all of us desire to belong, right? To belong and to be known and to know. Isaiah, we can see this. I just want you to see the emphasis of this this let us go. I think it's actually should be even stronger than just let us go. It should be an imperative, meaning you need to do this. You need to come with me, right? It's not optional, dudette. You know, invite your friends, your neighbors, you know, coworkers. Man, it's like you need this, right? And in Isaiah chapter 2, we read in verse 2 and 3, I'm going to read the part that comes before it. It shall come to pass. So and by the way, in chapter 1, God spoke through Isaiah just talking about in many ways how the Israel people have become tarnished and pure, and so their hearts and their lives are not fully God's. And so he speaks prophetically in about the future, and he says it shall come to pass in the later days that the mountain of the house of the Lord, this is where the city of David, Jerusalem, is positioned, shall be established as the highest of mountains and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it, and many people shall come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord. And there's that come, let us, you know, so really in our psalm this morning, it should be come. I loved it when they said, come, let us go to the house of the Lord, and that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his path. See, there's that spiritual journey. For out of Zion shall go the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. It's again, this prophecy is even poetic in nature. And can you capture the beauty of this idea that we get to go? And I love Dawn's testimony this morning, and she's telling people about this God, and he will raise himself up above all the other hills. He'll be the highest and greatest of all the gods, and we're the place that gets to worship him. Wasn't worship powerful this morning? So in this idea of glad hearts through determination to worship together, my story, as I meditated just on this section, and by the way, in the back, to help you in your own meditations with these psalms, we're going to keep something called Lectio Divina, just meaning a spiritual reading of the psalms, and use this. This will guide you to actually ask, okay, God, where in the psalm are you speaking to my heart? And as I was reflecting on just this first stanza of glad hearts, I remember I grew up, as a kid, I gave my heart to God, and, you know, yeah, I believe in you, Jesus, and went to church with mom. But just for all kinds of reasons, when I left, when I went off to college and still lived in the same town, but stopped going to church, and some, a lot of you know me, know just, you know, and I'm speaking especially to the introverts here this morning, or just those frustrated with the world. Okay, either category. And I just wanted to live in a cabin in the mountains in California where I worked and then commute into Silicon Valley and do my work and job and get married and then I could escape back up from people, which are so messy and tarnished, and back to the cabin and be married and hopefully find someone that doesn't want to talk a lot. And it didn't work out. but before I could make that dream come real, and I made most of the dream come real about the work and all that kind of stuff. And as I was reflecting on that, I was realizing actually a lot of who I am, even I would say by nature, loves being alone. And as I thought about the things I love most, the hobbies, and think about your hobbies, your go-to things. You know, I love cycling. And yeah, I had my best friend Dave, but you know what you love about cycling is you don't have to talk to one another. There's a pattern. And then surfing. I had one or two buddies I go surfing with. But again, when you're on the waves in the ocean, you don't talk to one another. And the best of that introvert got a hold of me when Ryan and I got to, he wanted to learn how to surf. And once we hit the waves, Ryan, I was gone, right? I was off by myself. So apologize for that. But hopefully, let's plan a vacation out there again and do it right, right? So even downhill skiing, you know, and yeah, you got the long forklift, chairlift. I need a forklift, to get you at the top, and then you have these conversations with people you don't want to have conversations with because you don't know what else to do. It's freezing, and you got this long ride. Even reading, my other hobby is reading, and guess what? You got it. I never joined a book club to talk about the books, you know, but there's another part of it is it pretty soon you become, you know, disillusioned with people, you know, where you work and maybe in family, and you're like, man, I am just done with this. And the thing about today's society, which wasn't true then, is you can still emotionally feel a part of a community through the internet, social media, and you can feel like you belong to something, but you really don't. They don't really know you, and you know them in a real way. So David here is saying that we need to be determined. Did you catch that? There's this determination that we're going to worship together every Sunday, right? That is so important. And God knew that. And he knew the only way he'd get me to do that is give me a job where I had to show up on Sundays. But I really mean it when I say Sunday is the best day of the week. And I, this introvert and delusioned with people person, realized how much I needed God's community. And what happens is we get filled out, you know, and we get to know each other and we need each other. I need you guys. And it has nothing to do with, you know, preaching. It's like, a matter of fact, I have sometimes more fun when it's someone else doing the preaching and I just get to be where you are now and saying, how am I going to make this part of my life? I had not thought about that and it's just this cool thing. And so it's not good for us to be isolated, and we need to, like Isaiah said, there's going to come this day, Israel people, when you're going to be wanting to invite nations to worship our God. And look around. You're the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. As we literally have people from several different nations, I can think of four off the top of my head looking out here. Hallelujah, right? So, second hallmark, verses 3-5. Strong bonds. Strong bonds. So first, you look at the church and you go, do we have glad hearts? And this is something you got to put to prayer. And it's an attitude. I just to back up one, a sentence is you know what? This isn't, actually, I do need to say this. I just had a conversation this week with an awesome person, and they're in this spiritual journey towards God. And I don't know, maybe you come and you've had some pretty crappy experiences going to church and with people and you know, or just you've been hurt and, you know, and you just want to be isolated. And how many of you feel like going to church on Sunday and worshiping every week? Raise your hands. Wow, I honor you. I do not feel like it every Sunday. And that's awesome. I want to get there, you know. But there's days I just don't feel like it. But that's not what David was talking about. He was talking about an attitude. See, feelings are unreliable. And actually, I probably will get into that a little bit later. But just to say at this point, attitudes are choices. And it's a classic, you know, guys like me come, you know, when you're not feeling like you're going, when you leave, it's like, oh, I'm so glad I met God this morning with his people. That was great. Okay, enough said at that point. I'll come back to it. So first, glad hearts. The second hallmark is strong bonds. And how does this happen? Well, it happens through praising the Lord and submitting to his rule. And this is somewhat goes against our culture a little bit. But God's kingdom is kind of upside down and opposite, and you know, and it's white when it's the rest is black and stuff like that. So verses 3-5. Jerusalem, built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, and to give thanks to the name of the Lord, the thrones for judgment were set in the thrones of the house of David. So first, we have Jerusalem, and David is giving us in this psalm a metaphor. Jerusalem was a literal reality. He built Jerusalem. He didn't build the temple. His son Solomon did that, but David built Jerusalem. And so there is, but he's looking at the city, not by himself. That's why he could look at this and see something greater happening in the city. And so it's this metaphor, this picture of God's city, which are the people, where the structure is sound and well built because there's no stones missing, right? And so every, you know, he sees and he looks at the mortar and all the stones are in place, because if what happens when the stones in the wall or the towers are missing, it ultimately starts decaying and falling apart, right? And so he's looking at this and actually Jerusalem and the temple were so impressive that even in Jesus' day, remember the disciples are walking with them and they're like, Jesus, look at these buildings, you know, and aren't they so impressive, you know, and so it was impressive. And what we need to remember, if you were just to flip over to Psalm 147, is that spiritually, because this is a metaphor, a literal reality for a spiritual truth, which is even spiritually God's people, whether it's Israel or the church today, were meant to be bound and strong and firmly connected together. And so this is the beginning of what, this is something that there's a part of this that only God can do. And in Psalm 147, verse 2, we read, the Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcast of Israel. So Lord builds his church spiritually, right? That's important because sometimes leaders and pastors get the idea of, I build the church. And so that is a huge mistake. I don't build the church. God builds the church. And what he says in this, actually, which we won't go through at all, but if you read the psalm, which you can do in your meditations this week, you read that he builds up Jerusalem, he heals the brokenhearted, he lifts up the humble, he strengthens the bars of the gates, which means he makes it secure. He makes peace around our borders from the enemy, spiritually and for Jerusalem, literally. He is sovereign over all. He has made everything. He controls everything. Everything will play out according to his plan and will. This is good news, right? But you know what's interesting is what in this psalm five times we read, because it's not just what God does. You say, okay, so it doesn't matter what we do. But in Psalm 147:1, we read, praise the Lord, and five times you'll read about praising the Lord in this psalm. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing our praises to God. Didn't we just read that? That's one of the hallmarks of a church that is bound firmly together, is it praises God. For it pleases, for it is pleasant, the glad heart. And a song of praise is fitting. And I just love, you know, the beauty of those words is, so God's building the church in ways that we can't, in an unseen way, right? Hearts. And there is still, there is Satan and his demonic army who still wants to tear us apart. And our God is sovereign, and he puts a safety around us and makes the gates strong. But it's important that we are a people that have strong bonds through the praising of the Lord. And so in back to Psalm 122, he talks about this bound firmly together. And this Hebrew word for bound in verse 3 is actually related to the same Hebrew word for companion. And we're going to see this drawn out more, but right here it's important to see that there is tight companionship. So when David is poetically using a picture of the city, and he looks at each stone, and they're all tight, and none of the stones are missing, and he looks at those stones and says, that's like how we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be bound firmly together, right? You know, it didn't last long, because we know that the kings that followed, there were, even Israel became divided. And did you notice that this is where all the tribes go up? All the different people from different nations, different personalities. I love church because of how different we are. And when we get to know each other, I love getting to know you guys. Let's go out for a coffee. I love getting to know you. I see God behind the tarnish, and hopefully you can see God in my life behind my tarnish. And I learn from you, and we learn from each other. And in that companionship, God is bigger, and the church gets stronger. Amen? And even in David's lifetime, so there is this idealized Jerusalem and idealized church today. But even in David's time, his own son Absalom raised up division and an army, and the city became unstable. And they were not bound firmly together, but got torn apart. But even in that, David still had spiritually all the hallmarks that we're reading about this morning. So spiritually, it was still true. And the people would go to praise the Lord. And do you know what praise does? Praise of the Lord gives us focus as a community. Kind of gives us purpose. Why were you made? You were made to be part of a worshiping community, bound firmly together in a church to worship God. That's your purpose, to worship God. Now, if you don't think much of that, it's because you don't know how powerful and amazing that is. And that goes beyond our music ministry. Yes, we're worshiping while we sing the songs, but our life is meant to be an act of praise to Him. Or maybe your Bibles have thanks, to give thanks to God. And what does that do? When you praise God, what happens to your focus? It goes outward and up. Because I know, Craig will tell you, that the moment I start to focus inward on myself, things go dark. And I don't feel praise, I just feel ingratitude and grumbling in my heart. So praise keeps us focused on God. So don't be looking at your neighbor or your spouse or your kids for what's wrong in your life. Or even don't even look at yourself and beat yourself up. Lift your eyes up and praise the Lord. Some of us are even by nature, kind of in our DNA, despondent and tend towards depression. Raise your hand. I like one of you did. Yeah, thanks, I wasn't the only one raising my hand. And in those times, I realize I'm not praising the Lord enough, and I will literally begin the day with writing praise before I write my complaints about how God's not doing a good job. And then all of a sudden, my attitude gets changed, and my truth gets realigned, and everything looks whole again as I worship Him. It actually says in Psalm verse 4, it says, it was decreed for Israel. And you can read that in Exodus 23:17. God decreed that His people were to come to Jerusalem from all the points on the compass for the Feast of Passover and the Feast of Pentecost or Harvest and also the Feast of Tabernacle, and these are three times everybody was to come together besides the Sabbath, which was a regular time of worship. And so in a way, his way of saying, I don't care if you don't feel like it or not, you need this and it's good for you, just like your vegetables, right? And so He knows we need this, that we need this to give Him praise. And I wasn't sure when it was, but I Googled last night, and I found out that today's the Super Bowl. True story. That's how much I care. But you know what? That's a good illustration. We come to worship not just with determination to worship together, but with anticipation of giving God our praise. Every Sunday is like the Super Bowl we have every week. God has been making touchdowns for us all week long, and Sunday's where we gather together to celebrate what He's done for us, church. Amen? Can we get a yeah, you know, like He just scored a touchdown? Yeah, you know, He's been doing touchdowns all week in your life. High five, blah, and all of a sudden we get all excited, right? We should get excited in our worship and jump around. Jill will show us how to do that. Always put your spouse on the line, right? I like what Augustine said. He said, a Christian should be an alleluia from head to toe. Hallelujah, right? That's just great. And so, you know, the important thing is that we need to understand that we can more easily act our way out of a bad attitude, a grumbling heart, than feel our way, right? So we can act our way into how we feel more than we can feel our way into how we act. It's a more certain way of approaching our worship of God. But it wasn't just that, was it? It wasn't just the praise of the Lord gives us purpose, but submission to the Lord's rules, His word, this is His word, gives us unity as a community. That's important to understand. And this is, without these two legs to this hallmark of being firmly bound together. You can't be firmly bound together when everybody's living by their own truth and rules. And this is where it gets, you know, uncomfortable. You know, it's like in our culture, you know, it's David says, as was decreed for Israel in verse 4, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. And then he says in verse 5, there the thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. And so two words we don't like is submission and rule. You know, kind of like, because that's a picture. That's a picture of this throne, the thrones. And why is there more in one? Because it's a picture of God bringing His word and His rule through His leaders, right? And in the Old Testament, you know, we had the king, and we'd give our praise to God, and then if there's disputes and troubles, the king would make judgments on what is needed to maintain the unity of God's people. And the interesting thing is God's people, the Israelites, their hearts grumbled. The Jews grumbled as they went through the wilderness because there was no praise, and there was division in their community. And they grumbled against the leadership, and God would judge them. And so this is a beautiful thing. I love God's word. And what was done in the days of the Old Testament continued as God created the church. And in the church, we can read in Acts 15:19. What's interesting is that here is an example of this idea of judgment. And there was division happening in the new church as nations were trying to come together to fellowship and worship. And you had the Jewish people, Jewish believers, and you had the Gentile believers. But they came from different cultures, and there was some things that they couldn't reconcile. And this was a key point. Would they be bound firmly together or fall apart? And so after discussion and exploring the Word of God, actually in the reading of the Word of God, James, the leader of the church, was able to say, "Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, who didn't grow up with circumcision and eat and restriction of, you know, certain foods and dietary, you know." It's like, no. When we turn to God, and actually what you read is, and he says, it seemed good to the Spirit and the elders. And so God's Spirit came into that because our hearts were humble. And God will always fight for the unity. Amen. And then the church got birth, and Paul and Barnabas began to plant churches all over in different countries. And Paul, it says in Acts 20, he returned to Ephesus where he had and he gathered the elders of the church there, and he placed elders in the churches to help bring God's rule. And he says this to the elders in Acts 20, verse 28. "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." And there's and that's another word for elder, overseers. "To care for the church of God." It's his church, "which he obtained by his blood." Talking about Jesus. He's the ultimate king. He's the ultimate ruler in his church. "But did you catch that? In which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." And so elders and ministry leaders and pastors are those that the Spirit comes upon to help lead the church for the purpose of being strengthened like a flock under the care. And the church gets stronger and good spiritual servanthood, empowered by the Spirit, Holy Spirit, builds the unity and makes this place secure, right? So we need, in the second hallmark, to have this understanding that strong bonds are made through praising the Lord and submitting to his rule. And just to read one other verse in this hallmark, 1 Thessalonians 5:12-13. So, and there's many scriptures spoken to the elders and leaders about how they are to lead to lead the church. But there are also those for the members of the church. And it says in 1 Thessalonians, respect, esteem, love, and peace are key parts of this. And Paul says, "We ask you, brothers and sisters, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at what? Peace." And we're going to, that's our next word. That's the next key word this morning is peace. That's why I had you speak peace to one another. And so when there is this mutual love and recognizing Jesus as Lord of the church, and then there's the respect and love of the people and the elders loving the members, it's like awesome. And then great things can happen in a church like that. But there's a lot of verses I can give you, but just know too, God holds the elders of his church doubly accountable for every word and action. And that's a frightening thing. So strengthen your elders. Tell them, thank them for the job they do in shepherding us. And they shepherd me too. I'm one of the elders, but I turn to these guys to shepherd me because I'm no better. Pastors need shepherding too. And I got to tell you, with great confidence, I have authority in my life, and I try to show them my love and respect, guys. And so just to close this section is to understand that when we come to these thrones, this is the Word of God. So there's a sense of there's the worship of God, but there's the Word of God. And what we recognize about this Word, as you're even seeing this morning, it's personal. In other words, it's not just a history book, but it is personal and decisive in New Crossing Church. It has the final authority, not me, not the elders. We are under the Word of God because it is beautiful and inspired by the Holy Spirit. Amen? All right, the third hallmark is spiritual wholeness. And this comes through the seeking peace and the good of others. So let's read verse 6 and 9 again. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord, I will seek your good. And so spiritual wholeness comes through the seeking of peace and seeking the good of others. And this hallmark, if I was to pick one of these hallmarks on the back of here, and they're very small and hard to read, but one of them has to do with the purity. And it tells you whether this is sterling silver or just silver plate. And what's so cool about that is the engineer in me has to investigate and learn everything, and I was looking at what all the different hallmarks mean. And so sterling silver means this is 92.5% silver, all right? And the hallmark for that is a lion. Do we know a lion in the church? Jesus is the Lion of Judah. And so if Jesus is a mark on this church, we're at 92.5% purity. I'm here, so we don't quite reach 100. And so spiritual wholeness, in a sense, really has to do with our purity. And turning back to Isaiah, and just read the end of Isaiah chapter 1, verse 5, it actually says, as he's speaking to them, remember, he was speaking judgment on them. But he was prophesying in chapter 2 about how they'd become a place where all nations would come to meet God. But it says, the whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. So their head and hearts were tarnished, meaning their spiritual relationship with the Lord was corrupted. They were not whole, okay? And in matter of fact, we won't read it, but in same chapter, Isaiah 1:22, he actually says, your silver has become dross. And you can write that in your notes. I didn't put that one in there, but chapter 1, verse 22, your silver has become dross. It's not pure. It's not even plated. You are so corrupted. But we remember our first psalm in the Songs of Ascent is repentance, rejection of the world's ways. There is always that God holds out that hope for us. But notice it said peace. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And you've heard me, this word has already come up in our Songs of Ascent, but it's important, and it gets deeply established in Psalm 122. Before we can move on from here, we need to understand that this word peace is a big word. It's a Hebrew word, and I'll teach you this one, shalom. Everybody say shalom. Well done. No, I mean that. It's just, that's beautiful to hear you say that. And shalom is this word that can't be contained by just a single English word. It's a big word. And shalom means a lot more than your inner tranquility and lack of conflict, right? You could be in chaos and have internally shalom. You could be going through separation and heartache. You could have internally shalom. Because shalom means that things are the way they ought to be with you for the Lord. So if you are right, head and heart with the Lord, you have shalom regardless of what anyone's doing to you or what's happening. That is a beautiful thing. It's a one-word prayer. So when I had you say, peace be with you, when you say shalom to somebody, it's like, may things be the way they ought to be for you with God, all the way inside, down to your toes, right? What a beautiful thing. And when we don't have that, you know, it's this picture of the wall made of natural stone. And I purposely chose not a brick wall, but a stone wall. I think we have that. And see, there's a stone missing from that. All those stones, different sizes, large, irregular shapes, but they all fit together. But when even the church is missing one of the members, we don't have full shalom. And here's the cool thing about natural stones. There's corners missing. Maybe there's even a crack. Maybe you're like, I'm a cracked stone. You know, I got a corner missing out of my life. I've been hurt. I've been damaged. You still fit. I just noticed there's a square one here. That's me. I'm the square guy. And so I just love how it all connects together by the love of God, and that's the mortar is the love. And so I don't care how you come to New Crossing Church. I don't care how messy you are. God has a place for you to fit. Do you know that idea of tightly bound? You can read in Joshua instructions God gave Joshua in building the altar of God, the very place of worship. And they were not to use any chisels and man-shape the stones. They were all meant to be natural stones. And to me, that says we all fit together somehow, as different as we are. We're all needed to make this a house of worship. Amen. I just love God's ways and pictures. They're so profound in meaning. Have you ever heard some of the, even in our English language, there's this idea that when someone doesn't have shalom, they're lacking wholeness, right? And I just, off the top of my head, boy, he needs to get his act together. You know, what does that mean? It means everything's falling apart, right? Or how about, she needs to get her head straight on. She needs to get her head straight. You know, and so what does that mean? You know, her head's crooked? You know, it's no. It's this, both these acts to, you know, get their act together, their head straight. It's like things are coming apart. There isn't shalom in that person. Or actually, that's when a man, they're falling apart. What does that mean? Does that mean literally like an arm just fell off, you know? You know, oh man, that guy's falling apart. No, it's a picture. It's a metaphor of what's happening to their lives. Things are coming, you know, apart and becoming emotional. It could be emotionally unstable, unable to think calmly or to deal with a difficulty you're facing. It's being in an unpleasant situation and making bad choices. This is what it looks like to not have shalom. Anyone ever been missing shalom? I have, big time. Yeah, thanks. Use a sweater metaphor. I thought of also, you know, you ever heard someone say, oh, she's becoming unraveled, right? And so those that knit, you know, and I discovered that concept when there was a loose string on a very nice shirt, and I pulled it, and it unraveled, and it's like, Jill! And it was beyond help. But that's never true for us. We're never beyond help with God. But my favorite is a more modern word, and it's discombobulated. I'm discombobulated. Everybody say with me, discombobulated. That's odd. Isn't that just a fun word? Do you know that's an English word just in this old English, actually, this one. No, it's not Greek. And dis meaning opposite and actually comes from comfit, meaning put together. So we are becoming undone. We're coming apart. We're becoming discombobulated. So the password to meet with me is, Pastor, I'm becoming discombobulated. We need coffee, all right? And we'll get together and we'll get you put back together in the name of Jesus and by the power of his Holy Spirit. But I love that about peace. He says, and then he says, pray for peace. And so that's what's key in this. We just can't speak it. We need to be praying for this shalom in each other. We need this for each other, right? Not just individually, but be praying for the shalom of the church. But also, notice in the prayer for the security, you know, not just will we have peace, but in within this shalom word is this idea of secure.
Secure. How many of you want to be secure in life? So would you rather be a stone fortress, a fortress made of stone, or a really well-insulated house from the 90s in America? That became a picture for me as I meditated on these things. I was thinking, well, the easy way is I just want something quick and I want to be warm, right? That's our seeking ways, our ways of finding what we need without God. But do you know what I learned about some of the houses in the 90s? Because I had a friend that was a builder, and this was in the 90s, and he was talking about how, you know, some of these new houses, you can cut your way into the house with a utility knife, right? And I'm like, what? He goes, yeah, do you know they're not even putting sheeting or ply on the outside of the houses? It's the vinyl siding on the insulation board with the fiberglass in between the studs and drywall. You could, and he's going, literally, you could just cut your way into that house with a utility knife. There is no security. And I Googled it just to double check, you know. And what was cool is God even showed me where it happened to be one of the ways I'd commute to work in those days was going by a house being built. So I was watching it every day, and I never saw any ply go on that house. I saw just exactly what he talked about, the vinyl, the insulation, the drywall. So anyway, we want to be a people secure, and we are secure when we're tightly bonded, right? When we're well connected. Someone can't get to you because Sue has got your back, and someone can't get to me because Joe's got my back, and so we got each other's back, and we're making sure that we're not going to leave. If you notice someone in this church, a member of the church just seems to have gone away, go after them and say, you're needed here. Because the church does not have shalom without you. Is that a good way to put it? There is no shalom here unless you're here. Well, about 92.5%, but no. Just, I want you to see the importance of this, and then I'll close. In an article, there was actually, it starts off, your job might be killing you, literally. More specifically, strained relationships with coworkers could be negatively impacting your health and longevity. That's the conclusion of a 20-year study conducted by the researchers at Tel Aviv University. At the start of the study, the participants ranged from 25 to 65, and they worked in a variety of careers. And for the next 20 years, the researchers tracked the participants. The study found that those who died were, so a number of them died in those 20 years, and the study found that those who died were significantly more likely to have reported a hostile work environment. this is what the world is like for many of us. It's hostile. Surprisingly, the greatest source of stress came from the employees' coworkers, not their bosses. Have you found this to be true? The workers who reported little or no social support from their coworkers were 2.4 times more likely to die during the 20-year study than those who said they had, listen to this, supportive bonds. What have we been talking about, people? Being tightly bonded together, strongly bonded. They had, did not have the supportive bonds with their coworkers. Our article concluded the findings, quotes, add evidence that having a supportive social network decreases stress and helps foster good health. Going to church is good for your health. Unfortunately, Unfortunately, the same article noted another 2011 survey that provided evidence that workplaces are becoming less supportive and less civil. The American Psychology Association study found that 86% of nearly 300 workers surveyed reported incivility at their jobs, including rudeness, bad manners, and insults. The church has never been more relevant or needed as it is today in our modern society. So let me close with Luke. This is the last passage because I want us to see Jesus in all this. I was reminded of how, as I was meditating on this psalm, of how at one point he said he would turn, if he had two stones, into worshipers. And in Luke 19, and I'll just read this for you, and listen to the psalm 122 as I read this. Can you hear it? And I'll read verses 38 through 46, and the worship team can come up. So all the people are worshiping, and they're worshiping Jesus, and they say, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And isn't this a reflection of Isaiah 9? A child would be born, prince of what? Peace. Good. Saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." Literally, stones would start worshiping if the people didn't. And then sometimes our Bibles separate these passages, but it's fun to read them together because it goes on to say, "And when he drew near and saw the city," what city, people? Jerusalem. "He wept over it, saying, 'Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace.'" Shalom. "But now they are hidden from you." The Jesus stone was missing from their lives. They couldn't see Jesus being the Messiah. I think we even have a picture of, and so it's, think about, is Jesus missing from your life? They couldn't see him. He is the peace, the shalom we need in our lives. And it goes on to say in 43, "For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set upon barricades around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down." There's that picture being torn down, the shalom of God's people, "down to the ground, and you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you." Some translations actually remove the "in you" because it makes no sense. What do you mean? "There will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation." Jesus is taking this now and making it a spiritual truth, that without him, the cornerstone, there is no shalom in us. And he's saying there will be no shalom in this city. Literally, all the stones were not torn down.
when Rome destroyed it. But yes, all the living stones were torn apart. But we learn in 1 Peter that now that Christ has come and died for you and died for me and his spirit lives within us, we are now called living stones as he's building up into the house of the Lord. Let's pray. So ask yourself, where is that place needing shalom? What has been your determination to come together and worship and invite others to do the same? Where is there needing to be a tight bond of companionship or a lack of praise, a refusal to let God rule? Peace we speak over you, God's peace. Repent. Determine in your heart to take on a new attitude. Of God, authoritative in your life. I need you in this church. God needs you here. And I pray, Jesus, by your Spirit, you bring shalom into every man and woman, young and old, in this place. Because we know there is no shalom in this world. I pray that these beautiful living stones here this morning, your church, go from this place and be the shalom with their coworkers who might even be giving them grief, or their bosses who attack them, or a neighbor who hates them. Let each one of these be the shalom of Jesus, which cannot be taken away from them. Jesus, shine. And let us bring true peace into a very troubled world and community. And let us bring them into this place as broken, fractured as they are, because they're needed here for New Crossing to have shalom. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Let's stand as we